I've entitled this morning, "The Best is Yet to Come," because we do reach the culmination of events in Ruth today, but actually even beyond Ruth, the best it was and is still to come. Some years ago there was a film at the cinema, but if you remember it, called Four Weddings and a Funeral. Well, I suppose you could call the Book of Ruth Three Funerals and a Wedding. It's kind of the other way around, isn't it? But very much in Ruth, the best is yet to come. The story of Ruth is one of hopes, setbacks, and hope again, a bit like our lives, probably. In chapter 1, we saw Naomi burying her husband and two sons in Moab. They travelled there in the time of famine. Her sons had taken foreign wives, and now all her blood relatives in Moab were dead, and she is left with these two Moabite daughter-in-laws. One, Orpah, decides to stay in Moab, but Ruth accompanies Naomi back to Bethlehem in Judah, dedicating herself to Israel's people and to Israel's God. Chapters 2 and 3 have been full of optimism, haven't they, as Ruth gathered in the fields following the harvesters. Boaz appears on the scene. She just so happens to be gathering in Boaz's field. He is a possible husband for Ruth, a near kinsman of Elimelech. And there is hope for maintaining the family line through such an alliance between Ruth and Boaz. The harvest could not go on forever. Naomi decided it was time to discover Boaz's intentions in regard to marrying Ruth. And Naomi sent Ruth to make a risky nighttime liaison with Boaz at the threshing floor, where he was sleeping, probably protecting the crop. There was nothing untoward in this. We saw Ruth last time simply asking Boaz to spread his cloak over her, which in effect was saying, "Will you take me under your protection? Or will you in effect marry me?" But then, just when the tragedy of this young woman's life seems to have found an answer with Boaz, there is another rock, isn't there? There's another boulder in the pathway, so to speak. There's something getting in the way of their potential happiness together. And so we look at overcoming the final hurdle to their matrimony. Because whilst Boaz is a Goelim, a near relative of Ruth and Naomi, there is the Goel, the next of kin, the guardian redeemer, the nearest relative. We're not even given his name, but there is someone closer in the family line. So although Boaz is willing that the first option, if you like, falls upon the Goel, the next of kin. And so chapter 3 ended last time with Boaz determined to resolve the matter one way or another. We're left will be in suspense like a good soap opera. What will be the outcome? I know some of you know. But we're going to ask Arthur now if he'll come and read chapter 4. Thanks. It's like one of those soap operas or one of those films you've seen a dozen times before and you know what the outcome is, but you still enjoy going back over it, don't you? So thanks, Arthur.
Boaz marries Ruth. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned come along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. But Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, "Is selling a piece of land belonging to our relative Emily. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself, because I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I bought from Naomi all the property of Amalek, Kilion, and Mahlon. I've also acquired Ruth, the Moabite Mahlon." Mahlon's widow as my wife, sorry. "In order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into a home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel, may you have standing in Ephrath and be famous in Bethlehem through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The genealogy of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. Thank you.
Thanks, Arthur. Thanks for getting your tongue around all those names. Thanks. After the late night rendezvous, the next morning, Boaz goes directly to the city gate, or the town gate, to seek a resolution. The town gate, or the city gate, was an important place in those days. It was the place of trade, but also the place where decisions were made. And if you look through the Bible, you'll find different examples of that. I won't go through them all now because the time's going away. But we know that when Job was ill, he went to the city gate and took his seat in the public square. He says, "The young men saw me and stepped aside, and the old men rose to their feet, and the chief men refrained from speaking and covered their mouths with their hands." So he appeared at that city gate. It was at the town gate that the prophets also addressed the people. Jeremiah 17, this is what the Lord says, "Go and stand at the gate of the people through which the kings of Judah go in and out, stand also at the other gates of Jerusalem to say to them, hear the word of the Lord. So it was natural for Boaz to go to the town gate to seek a solution in his desire to marry Ruth, and he gets these witnesses together to witness what he is proposing. It's quite a contrast, isn't it? The city gate, between the contrast between that and the secret rendezvous that Ruth and Boaz had that previous night. This is now a very public affair. Boaz is determined to settle the matter once and for all. And he doesn't have to wait very long before the next of kin, the Goel, just so happens to come along, and they start to debate the whole thing. Boaz puts the Goel in the picture. Look, you know Naomi. Well, there's this portion of land that belonged to her husband Elimelech, our near relative, that she's putting up for sale. And you know the law. You know that it needs to be bought by a relative so that the inheritance stays within the family line. So land for sale. Leviticus 25:25, if one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. This was all about the land staying within the ownership of the various tribes in Israel. When they'd entered the promised land, God had divided the land up between different tribes and different family groups. And so they were allocated different territories, portions of the promised land. So the land wasn't just to be sold off to anyone, but needed to be kept within those clans and families and tribes. What dismay then must have been etched on Boaz's face when this man, the Goel, or near relative, says, fine, I'm quite happy to buy the land. It's not a problem. I'll take it on board. What? Had God led Ruth and Boaz to this? Had they formed a deep love for one another, only for their future together to be cruelly snatched away because of a legality, a technicality? Would it all end in bitterness again for Naomi, because she often felt that bitterness, didn't she? As onlookers to the story, we don't want this Goel to redeem the land. We want Boaz to redeem it. And now it looks like there's this roadblock in their way to happiness. Something insurpassable. And the irony is that the Goel is only doing his duty, isn't he? He's only obeying what the word of God says. It's not his fault. But then just when it seems that it's all going to go pear-shaped, Boaz pipes up to furnish the Goel with a little more information. And in effect, he says, you do realise, don't you, that if you purchase this land, it comes with certain attachments. Naomi has a daughter-in-law, so if you play the part of the kinsman redeemer and buy the field, it also means that you must redeem this woman. You must redeem Elimelech's line. You must take Ruth as your wife. You must seek to have an offspring to carry on the line of Elimelech and his son Mahlon. Now, buying a bit of land was one thing for the Goel, but he wasn't counting on a new wife into the bargain, was he? Imagine us reading in the East Anglian, farm for sale, 72 acres, farmhouse, outbuildings, agriculture, machinery, two widows thrown in. So land for sale, free wife too. To everyone's relief, the Goel says, I can't do that. We're told he fears for his own estate. Perhaps he was married already, and taking on another family might throw into confusion his own inheritance. Perhaps one wife is enough, I don't know. "I can't do this," says Boaz. "You be the redeemer," he says to Boaz. "You be the redeemer." Now this was music to Boaz's ears. He wasn't about to argue. This is what he had been wanting all along. I'm sure he breathed a huge sigh of relief as this boulder that was blocking the path is wonderfully rolled out of the way in the providence of God. And so they come to a deal. Boaz's shoe deal. Sounds like me, doesn't it? That's what I'm going to be doing, shoe deal soon. So I couldn't help but see the irony. The agreement is made in the time-honoured way. The custom of taking off a shoe probably relates to God's commandment to walk the land and take possession of it. If you're taking your shoe off, you can't walk the land and take possession of it. God had said to Abraham years before, "Go and walk through the length and breadth of the land I'm going to give you." In the time of Moses, he said, "Every place where you set your foot will be yours." Joshua, he said, "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses." So by taking off his sandal, the Goel was probably saying, "I forego the right to walk and take this land. You do it, Boaz. You have the right to take it." And so Boaz makes Ruth part of that inheritance that he receives. And in a similar way, Christ redeems us, doesn't he? He makes us part of that glorious inheritance. He comes to die to take us into his family, to make us his bride as the church. All is now in place for Ruth and Boaz to get married. He makes his pledge to redeem the land, and Ruth, which is witnessed by the elders at the gate, and they in turn seek the Lord's blessing on Ruth that she may have children. It seems that Ruth hadn't had a child with Mahlon before, so perhaps there was some concern over her ability to conceive children. It was important that Jewish wives bore children, not only to perpetuate the nation, but ultimately they knew that through Israel, they knew God would one day send a Redeemer, a Messiah. They couldn't have known at this stage, actually, just how important this link in the chain was going to be. Because this was a key link in the chain that ultimately led to the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem years later. Leah and Rachel mentioned because through them, 8 of the 12 tribes of Israel were born. And the word Ephrathah is also mentioned in verse 11. When Arthur was asking me, "How do you say that?" I said, "I don't know. Have a guess." In verse 11, "And the elders and all the people at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, and together, who together built up the family of Israel, may you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem.'" Where have you heard that before? Where have you heard that? Well, we actually read about it in the book of Micah and chapter 5 and verse 2. Because it says there in a prophecy of the coming Jesus, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Who's that? Jesus, isn't it? is Jesus. So you see that God's eternal purposes are linked to this story of Ruth and Boaz. He will come to shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the end of the earth, and he will be their peace. Micah continues. How fantastic this is. How God's word holds together. And Matthew traces the genealogy from King David, who's a direct descendant here of Boaz and Ruth together. He traces it down, doesn't he, to Joseph, husband of Mary, to whom was born the Redeemer of all redeemers, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how things have turned around for Naomi as she holds this child in her hand. The woman who wanted to be called bitter, Mara, now takes into her lap this child and heir. Mara has become Naomi, pleasant once again. The overriding message of the book of Ruth then is surely this, that those who commit their lives to God, God prospers, God works through. Ruth was not ultimately failed by God. Yes, there were some rock slides in the path at times. There were some hairpin bends to go round. And it's a bit like that for us in our lives. There are sticky times that come. There are tough times. There are times when we don't understand what God is doing. But we can know for certain that if we have entrusted our lives to him, then the best is yet to come. And so the question remains for us, will we commit our ways to him? Have we ever asked him to spread his garment of salvation over us, to deal with our sin and to come under that overshadowing and protection of his wing? Are we secure in him? Because if we surely trust him and live for him, then the best is yet to come. Amen.